Well, Father, I truly do thank you for their praise and worship. I thank you for your people who entered in. I thank you, Father God, for the healing that took place. Now, Father, I'm just asking you right now to be with your people for the rest of the service. Meet every need. Let your Holy Spirit be so evident, Father God, that your people leave changed, rearranged. And Father God, let their feet be on the path that you would have them walk on. And Father, I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning I want to preach on, Jesus came for a reason. Jesus came to destroy something. I want you guys to know that Jesus just didn't come. Get that in your spirit. He came for a reason. He came for a purpose. He came to destroy something. In John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Jesus said in Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to call the church to repentance. The church is supposed to already be repented. He came to call sinners to repentance. And 1 John 3:8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If you're born again, if you really receive Jesus Christ in your heart, then Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil, and what you have to do is walk that out. What are the works of the devil? 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Then 1 John 3:9 tells us, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So do you want to know if you've been born again? Do you line up with that scripture right there? All right. I remember years ago, I was with somebody at another church up in New Jersey, and somebody walked up to them and said, you're not even saved. And I stood there in shock because they sure pretended like they were saved. And they said, God wants you to give your heart to him tonight. Well, that person didn't do that night, but see, so you never know who you're sitting with in the house of God. All right, the works of the devil are sins, according to what we just read here, right? 1 John says the devil sins, and those who sin are his. Then he says Christ came to destroy Satan's works. Then he says, so no one born of God commits sin. Therefore, we can say that the works of the devil, which the Son of God came to destroy, are sins. When people commit sin, it is the work of the devil. The work of the devil is to tempt people to sin. The word says there's no temptation that God has not made a way of escape, right? The work of the devil is to tempt people to sin, and when they sin, his work is accomplished. What did he do to Jesus right after he was filled with the Holy Spirit? He said, if you're the Son of God, he tempted Jesus for 40 days, didn't he? But Jesus didn't give in to that, did he? Why do you? You know, why? Well, I'm not Jesus, no. But Jesus was man at that point, too. All right? So what Jesus came to destroy is not just the guilt of sin, but actual sinning. And 1 John 3:5 tells us, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. The Son of God came to destroy sinning. The cross was God's invasion of enemy territory to rescue a people from the devil and destroy the sin in their lives. God wants to destroy the sin in your life. He wants you to quit being a sinner. He wants you to be a saint. And you know, the reason why we were talking about this, come to church this morning, and so many people are in the house of God, but yet when they leave the house of God, they're no different than the world. And then you're trying to get the world saved, and they're saying what? And be like you? You know, so you have to be just like Jesus. And what did we just read? Jesus did not sin, right? All right, what is sin? It's 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, lawlessness is living as though your own ideas are superior to God's. Lawlessness says God may demand it, but I don't want it. Lawlessness replaces God's law with my contrary desires. I become a law to myself. Lawlessness is rebellion against the right of God to make laws and govern his creatures. If you're a child of God, there are a whole lot of things you cannot do because you are a child of God. I don't care if another child of God sitting beside you says that they can drink wine or if they can smoke cigarettes or if they can watch pornography. I don't care what they say. What you're working on is yourself, not the guy sitting next to you. If you say you're a true child of God, then you cannot sin in any way, shape, or form. Read your word. You find out what sin is and what you're not allowed to do. And don't twist the word whenever you read it either. All right? So God came to destroy the works of the devil, which is sin. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is rebellion against the right of God to rule over us. That's where pride enters in. There's too much pride in the house of God. We should have pride, yes, but the house of God has a wrong type of pride. We do not want God to tell us what to do. We want to be God ourselves. And that's not going to work. It never has and it never will. And God is demanding strict obedience to his people today. Strict obedience. You have to follow the word of God 100%. You have to do exactly what the word of God is telling you to do. You cannot deter from it in any way, shape, or form. The word is the word. I notice a lot of people are rewriting the Bible. I would be very careful about buying these Bibles. You know, why all of a sudden is the Bible not good enough? Why all of a sudden does everybody have to rewrite the Bible? Amen? Okay, where am I, Nancy? Jesus came to save his people from their sins. To understand that phrase, we must understand the meaning of the word save. It's a radical word. You do not save someone who just needs a little help. You save someone who is unable to do anything to save himself. A person who is lost at sea needs saving. A person who has stopped breathing needs saving. And this means that prior to Jesus saving them, his people were helplessly, hopelessly lost in their sins. That's the truth. Before Jesus came, we were helplessly, hopelessly lost in our sins. They were alienated from God under his righteous judgment and unable to free themselves from this condition. Now, a Savior is one who has the power to rescue people who could not rescue themselves. Jesus has a God-given power to save his people from their sins. And you know, sometimes we become, I didn't say Jesus, sometimes we become a Savior to people. There are people out there who are so bound up in sin, they cannot get themselves free from sin. And when you start ministering to them and do deliverance on them and you get them free, then you became their Savior. Not Jesus, but their Savior at that point. Then you direct them to Jesus. Then he becomes their true Savior. Are you understanding that concept? Somebody has to reach out to these people who are so bound that they cannot get set free. They try and they try and they try and they try, but they cannot because they're in too much bondage. Somebody has to take them under their wing and somebody has to minister salvation to them. And then they can receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A lot of people sit in churches for years and years and years and years and still in bondage and cannot walk the path that they should be walking because nobody reached out and told them, hey, what you're doing is not right. And then minister to them in love and get them set free. Matthew 1:21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel spoke that about Jesus before he was ever born. She shall bring forth, Mary shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, who are his people? All right. Who are his people? Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Just watch how they, what that means is just watch how they live. They're professing to be a Christian, but they're out there cussing. They're out there drinking. They're out there whoring around. They're out there watching pornography. They're not Christians. They're not on their way to heaven. Are you listening here? That is not good fruit. That is bad fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. A lot of people are saying, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I just know I am. And when they get up there, the Father's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I do not know you. It's going to blow their minds. So that Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see that? I don't care how much you prophesy. I don't care how much you can quote the scripture to me. I'm watching your fruit. Can I pluck an apple off of your tree and eat it? You know, is it going to be good? You know what I'm saying here? Wonder when you guys are on the streets and you're out there in the streets talking about Jesus, are you acting just like Jesus? And I don't mean in front of the people. I mean, are you acting just like Jesus 24/7 in your home when nobody else can see you? You have to stop and think about this, because if you can't bear good fruit in your home, then how are you going to bear good fruit out on the street? Out on the street, it's going to be a pretense, and the Spirit of God doesn't work with pretense. Spirit of God works with the Spirit. Many professing Christians today mistakenly believe they are a part of God's people, like their Jewish counterparts of years gone by. They believe they have done many good deeds in the name of God. I'll stop there. You know, I read this twice now, that, you know, Muslims are being saved. But 4 out of 5 Muslims are going back to being a Muslim. They're not being saved. And I said, when I read that again early this morning, I said, God, why is this? I didn't get an answer because I didn't really take the time to hear it. But I will seek an answer. Why are they not staying saved? Are we not a good example? Do we not have good fruit? Is the anointing not there? I have a hard time with even talking to people about being saved, because if the anointing's not there that you can transfer into them, they're not going to be changed. And how are they going to know that there's something? How are they going to know that being born again is good if there's no change in their life? So your hands have to be anointed hands when you lay hands on them, so that the anointing that destroys the yoke goes into them. Are you understanding this? All right, the concept of the people of God is not well understood by those who believe themselves to be numbered among God's people. The study of the people of God is important for several reasons. And Reverend Baker, I hope and pray that you and your wife both understand this concept, and you understand that whenever you go out there, that, you know, whenever you see somebody that's really not doing right, you know, and they really believe they're okay, they believe they can cuss and carry on and still go to heaven, you can't do that. And I was surprised that I've been studying this for over, well, since Christmas, really, I am surprised at how people that really wrote articles on this, how they twisted the gospel to say this isn't really what God was saying. Yeah, and one of them even went as far to say, as you know, he took a scripture and twisted it all around, and it said God isn't really saying that you'll lose your salvation. You can never lose your salvation. Well, that's a lie from the pits of hell. You know, we have to work out our salvation daily. So you have to be very, very careful what you're reading. And I don't care how famous the pastor is, you have to be very, very careful what you're hearing. And you have to get into the word for yourself, and you have to know what the Spirit of God is telling you about that word. All right? Come on. I'm surprised at the amount of people I really do run across that really do believe that they're all right, and they're on their way to hell. I don't even try to tell them that. I just stand and listen to what they have to say, and I know that they are so deceived. And it's not my job to convince them they're going to hell. It's my job to pray for them and ask God to open up their eyes of understanding so they can understand of what the truth of the word really is. And the only reason, the only way you go to somebody and tell them, you know, I really need to talk to you about your walk with God is if God directs you to. Otherwise, you're just going to alienate them and you won't have the right words to say because you're trying to talk through your own knowledge and your own knowledge is not good. You should never go and try to talk to somebody through your own knowledge. You should always have the Spirit of God moving and operating in order for you to talk to somebody. I refuse to talk to anybody if I'm just talking. If God isn't in it, then we just don't do it. That you're safe that way. Amen. A couple of times this week, I started to answer a couple of emails, and I'd say a word or two, then God would take over, and that's what because I always say before I start, God, please, you tell this person what you want them to know, not what I want them to know, but what you want them to know. And then that'll be the gospel truth. All right? Sometimes it's hard to receive what God has to say, especially when we think we're right. But we have to receive the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. All right. First, it is important because God's word makes it point to know. All right. I said the study of the people of God is important for several reasons. And first, it is important because God's word makes it a point of the fact that God has chosen a people for his own possession and purposes. In the Old Testament, the people of God are those who are associated with God's purposes and promises related to Israel, and especially to the God of Israel. In the New Testament, the people of God are those who have come to faith in Israel's promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, and who are thus members of the body of Christ, which is the church. See, the old and the new were different. The Bible uses the same Old Testament terminology in referring to the Israelites as the people of God as it does for New Testament saints. So we're going to compare Exodus 19, 5 and 6 with 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Now the people of God in the Old Testament, God's perfect plan for creation included a nation which he chose to set apart as his people. This chosen people was the nation Israel. Exodus 6, 7, then I will take you from my people, and I will be your God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He said, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you're going to know this. How many of you, see, this is why, you know, I always tell you, you have to know that you know that you know who you are in Christ Jesus. And something I read wee hours in the morning said that God said the people don't know who they are in me. And see, it's very, very, very important, guys, that you know who you are in Christ Jesus. You have to know whether or not you're born again. You have to know whether or not you're full of the Spirit. You have to know whether or not you are in the arms of the Father. You have to know that at all times, because what God said, no, it was a daily word I gave, I believe, wasn't it? You have to know at all times that you belong to God, that you're in his arms, or God said, the enemy's going to take you out. It wasn't a daily word. And you and I sat there and cried whenever after God gave me that word, because I said, God, as often as I have said that you have to know that you know that you know that you know who you are in Christ, people still don't know who they are in Christ. People still can't receive the love of God. I mean, if you can't receive Jesus' love with what he did with you, the whipping and hanging on the cross, then you have a big, gross problem, and you are really bound up, and you really need deliverance and be set free. Because if you aren't set free, you're never going to be able to receive the love of Christ. That should tell you right then and there, if you can't receive Jesus' love after you watch what happened on the cross, then there's a bondage in you that's keeping you from receiving the truth. There's a spirit of darkness that you need to get out of you so you can receive the truth of God. And it's very imperative that you do that now. Not when it's too late, but you have to do that right now. All right, Leviticus 26:12 says, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Do you understand God walks among us? Do you understand he's in here with us today? His angelic host are with us today. He said, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God took pity on the Israelites, delivering them from slavery in Egypt and bringing them into the promised land of Canaan. He took pity on them. How many of you know that God takes pity on us every day? I mean, we are some stupid people at some time. We're just like those sheep that would go and drown themselves, right? Come on. And Jesus said, oh, God, please don't smack them too hard. They just don't understand, right? That does happen. All right. And the Lord said in Exodus 3, 7 and 10, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, keeps calling them his people, who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. See, God sees all things, even though you people in the church act like he doesn't see nothing. He said, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. He never quit calling them my people, even though they were doing dumb things. They were still God's people. Do you cast your kids away when they do dumb things? Absolutely not. Your Father in heaven doesn't either. He just looks and shakes his head like you do with your kids. I shake my head and I say, I can't believe they're doing that. How could they do that, right? The nation Israel became the people of God. They were a people with a very special calling. We have a very, you people come in this church have a very special calling on your life, because God brings you in here to test you, put you through the furnace of affliction to see if you are strong enough to be sent forth to do the works he's wanting you to do. That's the truth. They were to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. God therefore made a covenant with them and gave him his law as a standard of his holiness to which they were to conform. Read that again. God therefore made a covenant with them. God made a covenant with you today and he gave you his law, just like he did them, as a standard of his holiness to which they were to conform. The New Testament, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, this is what we're supposed to lay aside if we're children of God. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, you know, Jesus was rejected, but still we know that Jesus is alive, but chosen by God and precious. He was chosen by God and he's precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's saying we're the same as Jesus. God's doing the very same thing to us as he did to Jesus. And verse 6, therefore, is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And that's Jesus. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which a builder has rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, if you really believe in Jesus Christ and you really love him and you really follow him, you don't care what he tells you. You just believe him and you just do it, right? Because you know he's not going to harm you. And verse 8 said, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, becoming disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. In other words, if you don't obey God's word, then you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. You're following the devil and not Jesus. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, Reverend Baker, God is saying to you, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, you're his own special person. Why? That you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't want you to say, well, I hope I have strength to do it. I'll slap you. You don't hope you have strength to do it. You have strength to do it through Christ Jesus. And you just go forth and you do it. And you don't hope that you can last from day to day. You just last from day to day because God has given us his word, his anointing. He's given us his angels, his Holy Spirit. We don't have to hope we're going to stand. You'll be able to stand tall and firm. We stand tall and firm. I didn't say you wouldn't be fought. I said you stand tall and firm. You tell the devil, get out of here. Isn't that what Jesus said? It is written. Just say, it is written to him. It is written. He can't stand those words. It is written. He'll leave you. He's not going to stand there forever. All right, verse 10. Is that where I'm at? Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You know, at one time you were lost, right? So you weren't his people. But now a people... who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. We can obtain the mercy of God. A lost person can't do that. Come on, church, you have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You have to be strong to go out there in that darkness. That darkness is dark. And that darkness will try to take your light. It will. And if you're not strong, he will snuff out your light, and he'll snuff out your life. You have to be strong, and you know, when you're around dark people, because they're going to try to make you believe that you're not right. They're going to call you all kind of names. They're going to talk behind your back. But you're going to have to be strong and know who you are in Christ Jesus. I say, I know that I know that I know I'm a child of God. And you can't shake me out of that for nothing. Come on. And I've been through the furnace more times than I care to go. But however God wants me to go, long he wants me to go, I'll go, right? But the enemy can't take me out. And he knows that. All right, Jesus came, so I said Jesus came for a reason. Another reason why Jesus came is for so we could have abundant life. And John 10:10 says, a thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I watched people in my house who are lost, and the enemy's stealing, killing, and destroying. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What does abundant life really mean? Unlike a thief, the Lord Jesus does not come for selfish reasons. He comes to give, not to get. He comes that people may have life in him that is meaningful, purposeful, joyful, and eternal. We receive this abundant life the moment we accept him as our Savior. This word abundant in the Greek is P-E-R-I-S-S-O-N. How is it? All right. Meaning exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, more, a quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. Now that's what God wants to give to us. Why are we not receiving it? Dumb sheep. Dumb sheep. Come on. In short, Jesus promises us a life far better than we could ever imagine. A concept reminiscent of 1 Corinthians 2:9. And he says in there, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, God says, quit trying to understand me. You can, your ways are not my ways. If we would just let God take us by the hand and lead God and direct us and quit trying to figure out what God is doing with us. Like I just went through a spell. God, what are you doing with me? I know I'm in transition, but geez, I feel like I'm out there, you know, just like a puppet just swinging in the breeze. Amen. So I said, okay, God, you know, your will, your way. And I'm just going to sit here and enjoy until I really know what you're doing with me. Because see, I'm in transition. You know, I've got my assignments over. Now I'm into a new, and I know what it is now. But, you know, in the meantime, I didn't know what I was doing. See, there'll be times of transition when you won't know what God is doing with you, but you don't go crazy over it. You say, okay, God, your will, your way. And smile real big. Amen. And say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Come on. In short, Jesus promises, is that where I'm at or where am I at? Ephesians 3:20, the Apostle Paul tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and he does it by his power. You know, Jesus does it by his power, a power that is at work within us if we belong to him. It's so important, if we belong to him. See, a lot of people just want God to do things for them, but they never want to give their life to him. So if you're still struggling, you haven't given yourself up to God totally and completely. Ephesians 3:20. Oh, I read that. Abundant life is eternal life. All right. Abundant life is eternal life. A life that begins the moment we come to Christ and receive him as Savior and goes on throughout all eternity. Now, I want to stop there and say about abundant life. All right. Before I got born again, I worked for the state at the college. I had all kind of money sticking out my ears. I could do whatever I wanted to do, go anywhere, do anything. And I worked there a couple years after I became a pastor. And one day God said, I want you to quit your job. Wow. You know, that wasn't such a good thing. Took me 6 months to say yes to that. I quit. I don't know how many. They had to help set up so many parties for me, but they didn't want me to go either. So finally I quit. And what God said was, When I write your paycheck, it'll be bigger than any paycheck the world will write for you. I still don't get a paycheck, and it's been 30 years. But you know what the paycheck is? The paycheck is souls. It is not money, it's souls. And I'm always looking for this big paycheck I'm going to get, and the paycheck is the souls I've been saving. It's the ministers that's been going, coming in here and been sending out to the door. It has nothing to do with money. And that is where saints fall. They're always looking for the money. And it's not the money, guys. It's not the money. Jesus didn't come for the money, did he? He came to save souls, didn't he? So where do we get the idea that we should be billionaires if we serve, if we preach the gospel? Now, I sure would like a new building, but you know what? I don't covet that. What I covet is the souls that God has promised us that he's going to send in to the house of God to be saved. And so, Reverend Baker, as you go forth, I want you to go forth with one thing in mind. It's all about souls. It's all about souls. It's not about, people aren't going to honor you. They're going to reject you. Didn't do that to Jesus. And your name isn't going to be up on a big billboard, but it's all about souls. All about souls. The biblical definition of life, specifically eternal life, is provided by Jesus himself in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This definition makes no mention of length of days, health, prosperity, family, or occupation. The only thing it does mention is knowledge of God, which is a key to a truly abundant life. So what is the abundant life? First, abundance is spiritual abundance, not material. In fact, God is not overly concerned with the physical circumstances of our lives. He assures us that we need not worry about what we will eat or wear in Matthew 6:25-32 and Philippians 4:19. Physical blessings may or may not be part of a God-centered life. Neither our wealth nor our poverty is a sure indication of our standing with God. And believe me, I believe in faith, and I believe in a faith walk. That's the only way I'm here today. And I do believe that God does prosper us. But, you know, each one of us need to understand we are individuals, and God calls us to do different things. I can't be the Copelands. God has called me to do a different thing. He's called me to preach repentance. He's called me to be a John the Baptist. And thank God I don't wear a camel's coat and eat honey and wander in the wilderness. Amen. He at least lets me wear normal clothes and live in a house. So, you know, you have to go by your calling, please. And don't run down other ministries. Please don't do that. That's not what God called you to do. I love the Copelands. In fact, them and Hagens is who I came up under. Solomon had all the material blessings available to a man, yet found it all to be meaningless. And he tells you in Ecclesiastes 5:10-15. You know, Paul had, Solomon had everything he wanted, but he wasn't happy. He had all the material things. Paul, on the other hand, was content in whatever physical circumstances he found himself. And that's in Philippians 4:11-12. And that's why Paul tells us, be content in whatever state you're in. How many know sometimes you have to work hard at being content in whatever state you're in? Amen. I said, God, yeah. All right, I'm content. I had to talk myself into that. Amen. I'm content, Lord, at not knowing where my next penny's coming from. You when I was used to not even bouncing out a checkbook. You understand that. So you don't beat yourself up over that. Whenever you have a hard time being content, just say, God, I am content. And then you will be content. Amen. You'll talk yourself right into it, I promise. Second, eternal life, the life a Christian is truly concerned with, is not determined by duration, but by a relationship with God. It's not duration, but by a relationship with God. That is why once we are converted and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are said to have eternal life already. And that's in 1 John 5:11-13. And you know, saying that I just said, whenever we heard, he sang that song, it's not walking on the water until you walk on the land. That excited me. So I used to always try to walk on the water. You know, I never could. So it's not how I walk on the water. It's how am I walking on the land. And I'm content with how I walk on land. Aren't you? I'm excited with myself over that. Aren't you? See, if you aren't excited with yourself and how you're walking, nobody else is going to. You know, you have to know that you're doing okay. Yeah, but don't deceive yourself either. And then you'll walk around, you'll be happy and content, and they'll say, what's wrong with her? She should be upset. I've had people say to me, why aren't you upset? I say, I have nothing to be upset about. Well, yeah, you no, I don't. No, I don't. I'm strong in the Lord, right? I'm content whatever state he has me in. He knew he was going to be in this place before he ever put me in my mother's womb, right? Isn't that right? He knows you. He knows you. He knows you. He knows all about you. If that's not the case, then how come your name's written in the book, in the Bible, and people find their names written in there, and it tells you what your kids' names are and everything else? God knows you. Get this in your head this morning. God knows you. You were in heaven with him one day. I've taught on that. True abundant life consists of an abundance of love, joy, peace, and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. Come on. Not an abundance of stuff. I have stuff that I got to throw away, don't you? Yeah, we have a lot of stuff we got to throw away, but we don't looking for stuff. We're looking for the love, the joy, and the peace. It consists of life that is eternal. Therefore, our interest is in the eternal, not the temporal. Paul admonishes in Colossians 3, 2 and 3, set your minds on things above. You both have got to do that. And we're going to ordain you also. God said, why didn't you do the both of them? My mistake, but we'll be doing you too. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. If you still want worldly things and you have not yet died. Jesus, now let's just take this in context. All right, don't go out there and say the pastor said I shouldn't have anything. I didn't say that. All right. Jesus came to make us sons and daughters. We suddenly begin to feel and act like employees when God has made us sons and daughters. Please understand you are a son or a daughter of God. You're, like I said, you're not an employee just working for him. You belong to him. You're in the family. Galatians as a whole suggests that we will be tempted to compromise and deny the gospel by treating God as an impersonal master and not a father. We will try to prove ourselves to him and earn his love when he has already loved us and sent his son for us. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any more than what he already does. Galatians 4, 4 through 7, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See that? And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Three unusually sweet promises lie in these four verses for precious sons and daughters of God. First, when God redeems, he secures us forever. He never forgets or forsakes his own children with Christ. We have eternal security. Second, we have intimacy, a deep, personal, satisfying relationship with the Heavenly Father, who knows us thoroughly, who loves us continually, and who promises to protect and provide for us. He knows you. He knows those dumb things you're going to say and do. He knows all about you. Third, with Christ, we become heirs of all things. All things, not some things. Security, intimacy, and the truest, fullest prosperity. You are known and loved by God. We're not only saved by God at the cross and from God, his wrath, but we're saved to God. Being a part of God's family means enjoying a father-child relationship with him. You know, it used to bother me when I would hear people say, I go to my papa. And I said, that's disrespectful. He's your father. But you know what? As I got older in the Lord, born again, I found out that Papa's not a bad thing. Amen? It's a very close thing. I don't say it. I still can't say that. But still, it's a good thing. So if you're saying it, that is good. That means you're in a good place with your Father. Galatians 4, 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can come into God's very presence, his very presence, and speak with him, worship him, and ask for help. If you are in Christ, you have an infinite, almighty, and caring protector and provider. I'm going to tell you, God's waiting for you to talk to him. He really is. Y'all know the story. Whenever I thought I did something wrong, I didn't, but you know, my being brand new in the Lord, and I didn't talk to God for 3 days, and one day I got up, looked out the window, and I said, oh God, he laughed, and he said, I waited 3 whole days to talk to you, I have something I want to tell you. I just fell to the floor crying. My father waited 3 days for me to talk to him. And all the time I thought I'd done something bad. So if you think you've done something bad, go to your father. Say, Father, I don't know if I did anything bad or not, but if I did, I repent. But please, let's just have a good conversation. Amen. Don't run away from him. Run to him. Amen. Being a part of God's family means enjoying a father-child relationship with him. We can come into God's very presence and speak with him, worship him, and ask for help. If you are in Christ, you have an infinite, almighty, and caring protector and provider. The word Paul used when he's at Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his son, is the same word he uses 2 verses later in Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In the same way that God sent Jesus into our broken world to save us, he sent the Spirit into our sinful hearts to make us his sons and daughters. One day we will own it all, but the greatest thing we'll have is God himself. Think about that. We'll own it all. Isn't that wonderful? What I want you guys to do is especially you, Reverend Baker, and your wife, I want you to go forth from this day forward just telling everybody how wonderful your father is and how much he loves them. Your father loves you. He knows all about you. He knows everything you've thought. He knows your thoughts. You know that, don't you? And he knows all about you, but he still loves you. And the greatest thing is that we love you too. We know all about your little sinful nature. You don't say that to them, but we know all about you, but we love you too. And we know you're struggling out there. We know you're struggling, but we still love you. And we're here to help you. We're here to hold your hand if necessary. Whatever it takes, we're here for you. See, people have to know that they have somebody there for them. Are you listening? See, right after Larry died, I got a mistrust. I didn't trust anybody. I didn't trust any of my staff. I didn't trust anybody. And you know what? I had staff that I knew I could be honest with. And I said, this is where I'm at. I'm in a place I just don't trust any of you. And I'm working through this. And they prayed for me and loved me, and I worked through it. But see, you have to have somebody that you can be open and honest with. If not, you know, that thing will eat you up inside. And I, you know, I could have told maybe my granddaughter, but you know, she wasn't part of my staff. I'd tell my staff, I said, I just have a hard time trusting any of you right now. But that's all over. But see, I had to walk through that. So you're going to have to walk through bad things, because you're still living, you're still breathing, and you're still a normal human being. And the enemy's going to fight you with everything he has. Is some of you in here this morning, God wants to take you to a higher level than you are right now. And the altar is open for that. If you want to go higher right now than you were before you walked through the door, God's going to anoint you this morning. You're going to go higher. And the little things that used to beset you are no longer going to beset you. They're no longer going to plague you, because you're going to be up in that realm higher than you were before, where the enemy's not going to be able to touch you in your thought life or in any area of your life.